Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy. The Old Testament book of Deuteronomy in chapter number 10. Deuteronomy in chapter number 10. We are continuing with our series of the names of God. And as we study each of these names of God, we learn a little bit more of who God is. Now, one of my, I don't want to say regrets, but one of the disheartening things about this, there's no way I could preach through all of the names of God. So what I'm doing just in this series is just trying to highlight some of the ones that we find towards the beginning of the Bible and just walking through them, explaining who God is, showing who God is, and learning more about this wonderful God that we serve, this wonderful God who created you and created me. Today we're going to see one of the most powerful names of God that we find throughout Scripture. And I want to show you this name of God right now in the book of Deuteronomy in chapter number 10. The book of Deuteronomy in chapter number 10. Deuteronomy, of course, is in the very beginning of your Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. It is the fifth book in the Bible, the book of Deuteronomy and chapter number 10. And notice with me, if you wouldn't mind, as we pick it up in verse number 12. Deuteronomy chapter 10, starting at verse number 12, the Word of God says this. And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee, but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good. Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens is the Lord's thy God. The earth also, with all therein is. Only the Lord hath a delight in thy fathers to love them. He hath chosen their seed after them, even you above all people, as it is this day. Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart, and be no more stiff-necked. For the Lord your God is God of gods, and Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and a terrible, which hath regard not persons, nor taketh reward. He doth execute the judgment of the fatherless and the widow, and loveth the stranger in giving him food and raiment. Love ye therefore the stranger, for ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God. Him shalt thou serve, to him shalt thou cleave, and swear by his name. He is thy praise, he is thy God. Thou hast done for thee these great and terrible things which thine eyes have seen. Thy fathers went down into Egypt with 70 persons. And now the Lord thy God hath made thee as the stars of heaven for multitude. And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, would you mark a name of God that we find in the book of Deuteronomy in chapter number 10? The book of Deuteronomy in chapter number 10 and verse number 17. Notice the word name of God, a great God. A great God. And the Hebrew name is El Hagadol. El Hagadol, if you're spelling that, it is E-L space H-A G-G-A-D-O-L. Once again, that's El Hagadol. E-L space H-A-G-G-A-D-O-L. Which stands for and means the great God. And maybe if you're going to subtitle this, this is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. In fact, it throws the third title, the God of Gods. The God of Gods, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. That is what we mean when we say this great God. And let's talk to this great God even now. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for you being a wonderful God. And as we come up to you and we learn about you and your high exalted position, we learn more about who you are and everything you do for us. Help us to fall at our feet. Help us in our hearts to worship you and to praise you as the true and living God. You be with us and show us your awesome, your terrible, your might, your majesty. Lord, show us who you are today, that this would be a life-changing message as we see a clear vision of exactly who you are. Be with me. I have no purpose, no ability to even get close to showing who you are. You're going to have to show up and show yourself. Be real. You use me as your instrument. Fill me with your precious spirit for the purpose that all these good folks who are here today, that they would see you as you truly are. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen. In the book of Hebrews, chapter number 10, we're introduced to this name of God in verse number 17. For the Lord your God is the God of gods and Lord of lords, a great God. You know who God is? He's a great God. And we just don't mean that like the Kellogg's commercial, they're great. When we talk about this great God, we're talking that he is great in power, great in might, great in being. He is the God of gods. He is the King of kings. He is the Lord of lords. He is the great God. So before I take this passage in its context, may I first of all maybe identify who is this great God? Who is the King of kings? Who is this Lord of lords? Who does the Bible say this God is? Hold your finger here if you wouldn't mind and turn with me to the book of 1 Timothy chapter number 6. We're returning back to Deuteronomy, but turn with me to 1 Timothy in chapter number 6. And like I said, let's identify who the Bible says this great God is. Who is this King of kings and Lord of lords? As you're turning there, the word great carries the idea of being vast in power and excellence. It refers to the one who is supreme. That's what it means when God is great. He is the supreme God. He is the God who is excellent in all power. He is vast in all power, vast in all excellence. He is supreme. He is the God of God and Lord of lords. Notice with me, who does the Bible say this God of God is? Notice with me, 1 Timothy chapter number 6. 1 Timothy chapter number 6, and notice with me starting at verse number 14. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 14, the Bible identifies God as this. Thou shalt keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable unto the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only Pontinent, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light, which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen, nor can see, whom can be honor and power everlasting. Amen. According to this passage, it's Jesus Christ who shows us who this God of God is. It is Jesus Christ who shows us who this Lord of Lords is. In fact, notice this other big word that is used in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse number 15. Notice that word Pontinent. Pontinent. That word Pontinent means the one who is mighty. That's God. That's referring to the great God. He's saying Jesus is the one who shows us who this great God is. It is Jesus who shows us who hath immortality. It is Jesus who shows us this man whom no man can see, who no one can be or can see. This one who could have all power and and has all honor up to everlasting. It is Jesus who shows us this King of kings, this great God, this supreme one. Notice as we go on, let's identify who is this King of kings and Lord of lords. Notice with me in the book of Revelation, the last book in the Bible, the book of Revelation chapter 17. Revelation chapter 17. And notice with me in verse number 14. Revelation 17 and verse 14, we get another identification. Who is this King of Kings? Who is this Lord of Lords? Who is this God of Gods? The book of Revelation chapter 17 and verse 14, the Bible says this. These shall make war with the Lamb. Remember, the Lamb is talking about Jesus. And the Lamb shall overcome them, for He is Lord of Lords and King of Kings, and they that are with Him are called and chosen and faithful. Here it's talking about as Jesus Christ is gathering His forces together, that what's going to happen is that all the forces of the world during the tribulation are going to be gathered together to fight against Jesus. But when they fight against Jesus, they're not fighting against a baby in a manger. When they fight against Jesus, they're not fighting against a man who died on the cross. When they're fighting against Jesus, what they're going to find is that, as it says again, notice in verse number 14, and these shall make war with the Lamb. They're expecting just to fight the Lamb, but notice this. And the Lamb shall overcome them, for He is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. You see, when all the forces of the world try to fight against God, they fail to remember that He is God of Gods, that Jesus is Lord of Lords, that Jesus is King of Kings. And there's no way they're going to be able to beat the King of Kings. There's no way they're going to be able to defeat the great God. As we're in the book of Revelation, let's identify who is this great God again in the book of Revelation chapter 19. How does the Bible describe this God? Notice me with me, Revelation 19. And upon Him was called faithful and true, and in righteousness He doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on His head were many crowns. And He had a name written that no man knew but He Himself. And He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And His name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed Him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of His mouth goeth a sharp sword, and with it He should smite the nations, and He shall rule with them with a rod of iron, and He treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. And He had on His vesture and on His thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You want to know who this great God is? Who does the Bible identify the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the God of Gods? Who is this great God? The Bible says it's Jesus. And one day Jesus will come back. And one day Jesus will defeat all the armies of heaven. And one day Jesus will identify Himself, and all the world will see Him as the Word of God. And all the world will bow to Him as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It is Jesus who is this great God. So knowing that Jesus is this great God, turn back with me to the book of Deuteronomy and chapter number 10. Deuteronomy in chapter number 10. And let's identify and ask this idea. What does it mean that God is the great God? What does it mean that Jesus is this great God? We know that Jesus and God are the same person. So what? What does it do for us? How does it affect us knowing that Jesus, that God is the God of Gods? How does it affect us knowing that Jesus is the King of Kings? How does it affect us today? How does it affect us right now knowing that Jesus is the Lord of Lords? Well, if you wouldn't mind from the context of this passage, I'd like to show you from Deuteronomy chapter 10. What does it mean that Jesus Christ, what does it mean that He is God of Gods and Lord of Lords? Notice, if you wouldn't mind, the first thing dealing with this is that God is worthy of our love and our obedience. That God is worthy of our love and our obedience. Notice with me back in verse number 12. Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 12, it says, "Now Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee?" So what does God require of thee because He's God of God, Lord of Lord, King of Kings? "But to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all His ways, and to love Him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good. What does it mean that God is a great God? What does it mean to us? Well, first of all, because he is the great God, because there is no other God, he is the supreme God, he is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. What does it mean to us? That he is worthy of all of our love and our obedience. There is no other God like God. There may be other little g gods that people try to worship that are not real, but there's only one true living God. He is the God who created the heavens and the earth. He is the God who created you and I. He is the God who sent his Son to die for us. He is the God who is worthy of all of our love, and with it, he is worthy of our obedience. Can you think of God being God? We understand that if we had the governor come, and the governor asked you something, you wouldn't say, leave, you know, whatever. If he asked you something reasonable, you would do it. If the mayor came and asked you something reasonable, you would do it. If the president, it doesn't matter what you may think of who the president is because of his office, if he asked you something reasonable, wouldn't you do it? Why? Because of their position. Do you know that there's no one higher than the God of gods and the King of kings and the Lord of lords? Why wouldn't we obey them? I mean, who are we going to appeal to? We can't go over his head. It stops with him. He is the God of gods. There is no one more powerful than this God of gods, the King of kings, the Lord of lords. And he is worthy of all of our love, and he's worthy of our obedience. Do you know how ludicrous it is when God asks us to do something and we tell him no? You know who we're telling no to? We're telling no to the King of kings, the Lord of lords, the God of gods. He's deserving of all of our obedience, if nothing else, because of who he is. He is the great God. And also, he's worthy of all of our love, because there is no one else who is worthy of all of our worship like God is, because he is the great God. Notice we see something else about this great God. What does it mean to us? What does it mean that God is the God of gods? We saw that because he is God, he is worthy of all of our love and all of our obedience. Something else from this passage, we see that God owns everything. God owns everything. Notice with me verse 14. Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens. Notice that. The heaven and the heaven of heavens is the Lord's, thy God. The earth also, with all therein is. Do you know that God is the God of heaven? And not just heaven, of the heaven of heavens. The Bible describes there are three types of heavens. There's the heavens that the birds fly into. We call that the sky, the atmosphere. There are the heavens where the stars and the moon and the sun list in. We call that space. And then there's heaven where we hope to go and dwell with Jesus one day. God is the God of all the heavens. God is the God over everything. God is the God who owns the earth. Since God made it, he owns it. He's the creator of it. God owns it all. How are we going to tell God no when he owns us? He created us. He made us. He is the God of gods, the King of kings, the Lord of lords. He made everything. Oh, what a wonderful thing. If he made everything, that means he's in control of everything. What a great God. He owns it all. He is the great God. He is the God over everything. There is nothing outside of his authority. There is nothing outside of his position. There is nothing that he does not have direct access to. He is the God of God, the King of kings, the Lord of lords. Notice something else. What does it mean that God is the great God? He is the God who is worthy of our love and our obedience. He's the God who owns everything. We also see from this passage here that he's a God who loves his people. He's a God who loves his people. Notice with me starting in verse 15. Only the Lord hath the delight in thy fathers to love them. Isn't that an interesting phrase? Have you ever heard the phrase that you have a face that only your mother could love? You know, only God would love us. You know, aren't we unlovely people, especially before we came to know Christ? with all of our attitude and our rebellion, with our stinking ways, with our putting our fist and say, leave me alone, God, with our lying, our cheating, our thoughts. We were unlovely, but God chose to love us. In the context, we know he's talking about choosing Israel, and that Israel was unlovely, and hasn't all of history hated the Jews? Hasn't all of history trying to kill the Jews? And God says, hey, only I loved you. Only I would love you, but we're his people now too, and he loves us, even though we're unlovely. Romans 5:8, for God commendeth his love towards us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Oh, what a wonderful thing that he loves us. Notice as he goes on, verse 15. Only the Lord had a delight in thy fathers to love them. And he chose their seed after them, even you above all people as it is this day. He goes and says, hey, I had a plan for you and I love you and I have a plan. I'm going to keep my promises to you. Do you know that because of God being the great God, not only does he make promises to us, but he's able to keep those promises. There's nothing that God that can happen that could cause God not to keep his promises to us. If God promised it, he's going to keep his word. He chose to love us. Oh, what a wonderful thing, the love of God. Do you know that God doesn't just love you, but he likes you? We all have people that we love because we have to, but we don't want to spend a vacation with them, right? God just doesn't like you or love you. He likes you. He likes to be with you. He wants to spend time with you. He's a God who loves us, who loves his people. So what does it mean that God is the great God, that he is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the God of Gods? Something else we see is that God is God over all. God is God over all. Notice verse 17. For the Lord your God is God of gods, the Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty God, a terrible God, which regardeth not persons nor taketh reward. Don't you see what it says here? What a wonderful thing. He says that he is a great God. It says he is a mighty God. This has the idea of strength. God is a God of strength. Notice, and a terrible God. We know that the English language has changed a little bit, and most of the time we wouldn't say, well, I got a terrible God. But in the Old Testament, Old English, what terrible meant was awesome. You know what kind of God we have? We have an all-striking God. We have a God that makes you drop your jaw and go, wow. That's the kind of God that we have. He is the God over all. There is no other gods above him. There is no other kings above him. There is no other lords above him. Oh, what a wonderful thing that God is an awe-striking God. He is a wonderful God. He is a majesty God. Notice as it goes on and says, which regardeth not persons nor taketh reward. That carries the idea that God doesn't have any counselors. You know, God doesn't ask advice from anybody because who can advise God? By the way, God doesn't need your advice. Has there ever been time when you try to talk with God and you try to tell him how to do something? God, it'd be really nice if you did this. This would be a help. God already knows what he's doing. He doesn't need our advice or our counsel. In fact, we're supposed to obey. He is the true God. He doesn't need counseling. He doesn't need motivating. You know, God is more concerned over the circumstances than what we are. God is a God who has everything well in hand. He is a majesty, mighty, awesome, terrible God. We have a great God. What does it mean that God is a great God? We said that God is worthy of our love and obedience. We said that God owns everything. This great God, he loves his people. This great God is God over all. Something else we see in this passage here is that God loves those that are unlovely. God loves those that are unlovely. Notice with me, if you wouldn't mind, verse 18. He doth execute the judgment of the fatherless and widow, and loveth the stranger in giving them food and raiment. Here it's talking about people who are usually forgotten. So what about the fatherless? So we're dealing with those without fathers. Aren't they often neglected because they don't have a father? They don't have that father figure there? God still loves them. The widow, sometimes a widow when her children have grown up and her husband dies, the widow feels all alone, but God loves her and he cares for her. Notice as it goes on, It says he loveth the stranger. The stranger means someone who doesn't belong. Isn't there times that you felt like you didn't belong? That you didn't fit in? You didn't have a crowd to fit in? Hey, when you're part of the beloved, you're accepted in the beloved, the book of Ephesians says. Isn't it a wonderful thing to be accepted? God accepts you for who you are. Even if you're different, even if you're peculiar, even if you don't fit in, even if you don't fit the mold, if you're not the right size, the right shape, the right color, the right speech, the right education, the right anything, God still accepts you. He accepts you for who you are, and He likes you. What a wonderful thing. You are accepted. Even if the rest of the people don't accept you, even if they reject you, God accepts you. That's what it means to have this great God, this supreme God. He loves those that are unlovely. Notice verse 19, a reaction to that. Love ye therefore the strangers, or those that don't belong, for ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. You know, one of our responsibilities for being a part of a church is that we're supposed to love the unlovely. If someone came in here with green hair and had a nose ring and an earring and a chain going from the nose ring to the earring, you know what we're supposed to do? We're supposed to accept them and try to love on them and try to help them instead of just stare at them and freeze them out. You know why people come to church? Because they don't belong and they're looking for something. Someone says, you know all those Baptist churches, that's where they take all the weirdos. Yeah, that's where we're supposed to love them. We're supposed to care for them. They have to go somewhere. And so what if they don't fit the mold? God still loves them, so we're supposed to love them. Because of this great God, we're supposed to love everyone. By the way, some of you are pretty weird, aren't you? Mm-hmm. Pretty different, pretty peculiar. That someone else may not accept you, but we will here. We won't accept anybody. We will love them and care for them and show them how much God loves them. That's what we're supposed to do. That's a commandment, because God loves us even though we're weird and cross-eyed and different. God loves us. We should love other people and accept them for who they are as well and bring them in and try to teach them and try to show them the wonderful God that we have. God loves those that are unlovely. What else does it mean that we have this great God? Another thing here is that God should be our only God. That God should be our only God. Notice with me verse number 20. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God. Him shall thou serve, and to him shall they cleave and swear by his name. Here it says that God should be our only God. Thou shalt fear, respect, and awe, reverence the Lord thy God. We should serve him. Why? Because he is the great God. There's no one higher. There's no one better to serve than God. And to him shall we cleave. That word cleave is an interesting word. It's its own only word in the English language that it's its own opposite. It means to cut away from, but it also means to hold on tight to. Here, God wants us to hold on tight to him, to cleave ourselves from everyone else and to hold on tight to him. He wants us to cleave to him and swear by his name. Now, this doesn't mean use curse words, but what it means is to hold fast. It carries the idea of keeping close to God's name, saying, you're the one I trust. I'm not trusting in any other person. I'm not trusting for someone else to deliver me. I'm trusting in God and God alone. That it's him that we're saying, how are you surviving this trial? By God. How are you getting through this hard time? God. How are you surviving this good time? God. How did you get past all of this? God. That's how we're depending. He should be our only God, because he is the great God. He is the God of gods. He is the Lord of lords. He is the King of kings. What else? How should it affect us knowing that God is the God of gods and the Lord of lords? We understand that God is worthy of our love and our obedience. That God owns everything. That God loves his people. That God is God over all. That God loves those who are unlovely. That God should be our only God. One last thing I want to show you from this passage here is that God is the God of miracles. God is the God of miracles. What does it mean that God is the Lord of lords, the King of kings, the God of gods? Means he's the God who can do all these miracles. Notice with me verse number 21. He is thy praise, and he is thy God, and hath done for thee these great and terrible, remember that word terrible means awesome things, which thine eyes have seen. It goes on and says, thy fathers went down to Egypt 70 persons, and now the Lord thy God hath made thee as a stars above the heaven for the multitude. And the context again, he's speaking to the Jewish people, and he's given a history that when Jacob and his children went down to Egypt, there was only 70 of them. And now these years later, there are 2.5 million people. Have you ever tried to count 2.5 million people? Man, I teach high school sometimes. And you know what the problem is? They keep moving. They don't stay still. So you got to start, you know, it's hard to count them all. 2.5 million. That's more than you could count in one sitting. And they went from 70 to 2.5 million. That's pretty amazing. But think of the other things they saw. They saw the 10 plagues of Egypt. They saw Moses put his rod over and all the water inside of Egypt turned to blood. Even the stuff that was on the counter, it was turned into blood. They watched Moses raise his staff and they saw the plague of flies. They saw the plague of locusts. They saw the plague of lice. They saw him raise his staff over and saw frogs jump out everywhere. They saw the plague go upon the animals. They saw the sun disappear and unnatural, supernatural darkness cover them for a pound of time. They saw fire and ice, hail mingled with fire, rain from heaven. They saw the Red Sea part and open up. They saw manna, bread from heaven, fall down every day for the space of close to 40 years. They saw miracle after miracle after miracle. And why? Because God is the great God, the God of gods, the King of kings, the Lord of lords. He's the God who could do miracles. And by the way, if you watch him and if you allow him, he can still do miracles in your life now. He could still do miracles for this church. He could still do miracles because he is the God of God. You know, God has never lost his power. It's never been diminished. He has never used it up. It is not running on empty. God still has the same God. The God of Elijah is still our God. The God of Jeremiah is still our God. The God of Moses is still our God. The God of Adam and Eve, the God who created the heavens and the earth, is still our God. He is the God of God, the King of kings, the Lord of lords. He is the God who has all power and can still do miracles. Let me ask you, dear friend, do you believe that God is the God of the universe? Do you believe that God is the God and there is none else? Do you believe that he is that great God? You say, sure I do, preacher. Then why don't you ask him for the impossible? Why don't you ask him for that thing that you look in your life that you say, I know I need, but there's no way it can happen? Why not talk to that God and not see if God will not perform a miracle? Will not meet your need? Maybe it's a financial need. Maybe you need something that's a need and you say, I can't do it myself. I add up my bills, I work the job, and I look and there's just no way I could afford it. Why don't you ask God to meet that need and see if he doesn't do it? Maybe you have a family need. Maybe you have someone in your family that you've tried to talk with the Lord. You see them wrecking their life and you could see where they're at and you say, there's no way. I've done everything I can and I've talked to them till I'm blue in the face. I've done everything I can. I begged, I cried, I pleaded, and they don't change. Why don't you let God try it? Why don't you take the time to ask God, who is the God of God, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, and there is none else? Why don't you allow him to work in that circumstance? Why don't you trust him to do a miracle in that thing? Maybe you have never trusted Jesus as your Savior. Maybe you say, you know, I hear about this religious talk. I hear about people getting their sins forgiven. But you don't understand how many sins I have, preacher. You don't understand the things I've done. I want to tell you that one of the biggest miracles that can happen is that you have a God who can forgive you of every single thing you have ever done. And what's even a bigger miracle? He could forgive you of the stuff you haven't even done yet. That's a big miracle too. You see, our God is able, because he is the great God, to forgive you of all of your sins if you would just let him. If you would just come to him and say, Jesus, I'm a sinner and I deserve punishment. But you promised me if I ask you, you would forgive me of all of my sins, and I'm accepting that promise. Don't you understand that God is big enough to forgive you of all your sins? We have a big God. We have an amazing God. We have the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the God of Gods. There is no one who could even get close to being as big and mighty and powerful as our God. So why not ask him for the impossible? Why not have faith and trust him that he is able to do those things that are humanly impossible? You know why? It's because sometimes we fail to see him as the big God, the great God. So let me ask you, dear friend, when I talk about praying the impossible, when I talk about what is that big thing that's in front of you right now that is so impossible you can't see any way to overcome it, can you trust God for it? Can you at least ask him to work in that circumstance? Maybe it's not a huge thing. Maybe it's just bigger than you. Maybe it's just something that you personally can't afford. It's not like going to be the parting of the Red Sea miracle. But maybe it's just something that you currently can't afford. You currently can't do in within your own circumstance. Can you trust God for that? Because he is the great God. Maybe it's not a big Red Sea parting. Maybe it's not something beyond your ability, but maybe it's something small. And you say, it's so insignificant, it needs to be done, but it's so insignificant that why should I even bother to talk to God about this? He's got better things to do. No. You see, God is a God who wants to answer all your prayers. And he is able to answer all your prayers because he is the great God. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.